Well, we're going to continue over in Romans chapter 13. And we've been dealing with an overview, an introduction up to this point. We've looked at some general matters, some overviews of what the Scripture teaches regards human government. We looked at some specifics concerning those who were used of God in the founding of this country. And before we get to the specific verses, I just want to look at a couple more things. What the Scriptures teach in some specific instances concerning human government and the pattern that we find there concerning various individuals and nations. I think we see one pattern for human government and the decentralization of human government for powers as opposed to a central power in the instance of Moses and his dealings with the nation of Israel. In Exodus 18, we read concerning the burden that he had as a leader. In verse 13, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou dost is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee." You see, a centralized government wears away the people, it wears away the ruler. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. "Thou wilt shalt wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people." And here we see God sets forth guidance for rulers, guidance for those who seek to oversee the people. It says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Would to God we had such men today. "And place such over them to be rulers of the thousands and rulers of the hundreds and rulers of the fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then shalt thou be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place, or shall go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. They judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. See, there again, the matter of the division of power, the separations of power. Move away from a centralized government. We mentioned as well the Tower of Babel, God's judgment upon a centralized collectivism. That seems to be the nature of man. In Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and there, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, seeking to establish a one world government. Seeking to establish a centralized, collective government. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the children of men, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. You know, God is a God of division and separation. And here we see He divides the peoples. He divides the nations. Divides the tongues. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore was the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. We read over in Acts 17:26, and He hath made of one blood all nations, for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God set up borders. God set up nations. God divided. The man seeks to bring together and to collectivize. And just one final instance we'll look at concerning Israel later on in the matter of an all-powerful central government. And the people demanded that they would have a king as the other nations. In 1 Samuel 8:4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. The thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. But I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, herewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, and so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. God said, I warn you. You know what you're going to get from an all-powerful central government. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, for his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He's going to raise a great army, a great standing army. The very things that the founders of our nation warned against. The very things that we see before us today. He will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. Can't help but bring to mind the words of one of our former presidents when he was leaving office, and he warned against the military-industrial complex. You know, they're going to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Well, that's not all. He'll tax you to death. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord shall not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like other, all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. People want a king. People want centralized government. The early founders of the nation warned against these things. In essence, George Washington was offered to be a perpetual president, almost a kingly office, and he knew the dangers of that. That's what they were leaving. But such is the inclination of mankind. People want an emperor to lead an empire, to be like all the pagan nations that surrounded them. And it brings to mind the saying, I don't remember who first said it, but I often repeat it, you know, that every nation has the government it deserves. People were warned, and they said, no, we'll have this. We must have this. And so with those thoughts in mind, we'll at least get started here looking at the specific verses in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 1 through 7, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul begins this section by saying, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. As we've already noted, that word powers is plural. We see there the assumption of a multitude of powers. We see there the assumption of a separation of powers. As we already mentioned, as we look at scriptures, we see the various governments established in Scripture, which is self-government, self-control, family government, church government, and civil government. And then within those governments in our own system of government, the division of the powers into the legislative and the executive, and the judicial. Or if you're Chuck Schumer, into the House and the Senate and the President. Beyond that are founding documents. And those who sought to establish a government that would continue on this continent understood as well the concept of states' rights. And indeed, it was those states that established the federal government. It was not vice versa. The states existed first and traced back to the original colonies, traced back to the peace treaty signed after the war for American independence. The king recognized the sovereignty and the independence of each individual colony. The colonies existed, the states existed, ever before a federal government existed. And in following God's plan, we see that these competing interests help to subdue the tyrannical tendencies of fallen man. And as we looked in the case of the Tower of Babel, as we see prophetically and the coming one world government of the Antichrist, that God ultimately destroys and overturns every effort at world government by feeble humans. So let every soul be subject to the higher powers. The word subject there is one that's used often in Scripture, and it speaks of a decision of the will. It seeks of a placing of one under the authority of another. As we recognize the powers that come from God, and as we seek to willingly submit to those powers, and we are to submit to lawful authority, we are to submit to lawful government. But when it speaks here and uses the word subject, it shows an accountability and a responsibility on the part of the individual. It speaks of an attitude that we're to have towards lawful government. And I believe as we look at all of Scripture, it would speak toward an attitude that would not even allow obedience in certain instances. Again, who is going to argue that Paul is here telling us that we're to submit to the Antichrist? Certainly that's not the truth of Scripture. Certainly that's not the position that Paul took. Paul himself died at the hands of the Roman government because of a lack of submission to their demands. But I do believe this passage teaches, Scripture teaches, and as we look more carefully at this Scripture in the coming days, that we're to use discretion. We're to understand the things we cannot change. You think of how God used men like Joseph and Daniel. And these men that rose to power within a pagan government. They realized, the Scriptures indicate, they did not seek to conform that government in every point unto the law of God. But they stood for the truth. And they were used of God where they were, and understanding what they could and could not change in the circumstances about them. In no instance did they compromise themselves. As we've already noted, when Paul speaks here of being subject unto the higher powers, he's speaking of the institution of human government. He's not speaking of individuals. We're not necessarily to submit ourselves to every individual who may usurp authority or claim some rule. We're not to submit absolutely to every Pharaoh, just as the Hebrew midwives refused to submit to Pharaoh, just as Moses' parents refused to submit to Pharaoh. We're not to submit unquestioningly to every Herod, just as the wise men refused to report back the findings of the Christ child. We're not to submit unquestioning to every Hitler, to every Lincoln, to every Obama. But we're to submit ourselves to the lawful institution of human government. And in the context, we ought to seek to use wisdom and discretion as did Joseph and as did Daniel in their surroundings. We recognize that within our own country, within our own government, that the higher powers, the highest human powers, are not men, are not legislative bodies, they are not courts. The higher powers are the state and federal constitutions. A Christian should be a model citizen, but it does not mean that he will be a slavish and blindly obedient one. Paul wrote to Titus, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Now, Paul doesn't contradict himself within that same sentence there. We're to be subject to the powers, to the magistrates, as long as it's subject to the matter of good work. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." The excuse of some of the Nazis at their trials, that they were just following orders, does not conform to what the Scriptures would teach us. We're to submit to the ordinance for the Lord's sake. And what they were doing is in violation of every law of God, every law of nature, cannot be said to be done for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself to every ordinance for the Lord's sake, whether it be of the king as supreme or unto governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And again, Peter brings out the same point that Paul brings out here in Romans 13 that we'll elaborate on a little bit more as we go on. That human government, its primary function is the punishment of evildoers. And he goes on to say, as Paul recognizes as well, they are sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Primarily, we are servants of God and not of the state. If you ever looked at some of the old German, we call it 782 gear in the Marine Corps. I don't know if they still even call it that, but you know, their belts, some of their buckles had got Mitboots. You know, God with us. But obviously, by their actions, they violated every law of God. These things, these understandings of Scripture are not something new, set in place by modern day rebels, if you will. It's interesting as I study Brother Gill. One quote from him, he says, speaking of the authorities of the powers, he says, because they are invested with power and authority over others and have a right to exercise, he says, have a right to exercise it in a proper way and in proper cases. The authorities have the right to exercise their power, their authority, in a proper way and in proper cases. And Paul says, let every soul be subject. He speaks of every rational being. And that terminology that was used in Scripture to speak of every soul, and the soul of man speaks of his rational being, it shows again his accountability, his responsibility, his agreement, his consensus. And I think we might draw from that the very sort of words that we find in the Declaration of Independence of America, saying, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Every soul, speaking of a rational being, recognizing the necessity of some form of human government or some form of agreement that's brought about by the consensus of every soul. I won't finish verse 1 today, but Brother Gill, I'll finish with this. Brother Gill goes on to say, and again I quote him because he wrote at the times before and closely contemporary with what was the American War for Independence. He says, showing them respect, again speaking of the authorities, of the powers, of the magistrate, showing them respect, honor, and reverence, suitable to their stations, speaking well of them, wishing well to them, praying constantly, earnestly, and heartily for them, observing laws and injunctions. He goes on to say, obeying their lawful commands, which do not contradict the laws of God, nature, and right reason. And that almost sounds, by reading that, that the founders in the writing of the Declaration had almost read after Brother Gill. The laws of God, the laws of nature, the laws of right reason. Brother Gill, we're responsible to discern those things. And then he continues on, and we'll look more at this verse next week. He says, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God's sovereign. There's no doubt that ultimately He places people for His in accordance with His will and accordance with His purpose. We even look at the crucifixion of the Lord. But it did not justify those men. It says, wicked hands crucified Him. Well, they carried out what God had determined before to be done. We remain accountable. We remain responsible for our own actions relative to ourselves and relative to the civil government. And particularly a government that's established after the form of the government in this country. And so we have to utilize and exert our own conscience, our own rationality, our own discernment of the will of God, of lawful commands, which contradict not the laws of God, of nature, and of right reason. And I pray as we study this that the Lord may be pleased to give us a better understanding of these things, that He might be pleased to give us a more thorough comprehension and discernment in these things, and that we might act as Christians and as citizens as He would have us to. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 405, Follow On, number 405. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn, 405.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me I would follow, follow on. Walking in His footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With His hand to lead me I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus everywhere. I would follow on, follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that He has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, we thank Thee for Your Word. We pray, Lord, You give us discernment and understanding. We pray, Lord, You give us strength and courage to live that Word in our lives. Father, we pray that You help us to be that people You would have us to be in the midst of this generation. Father, we thank thee most that thou art the sovereign God. We know, Lord, nothing comes about but by your decree. And yet, Lord, we understand our own accountability and responsibility. And Father, I pray that you help us to be that people we ought to be. Father, we pray for our brethren that are away from us today. I pray you be with Brother Howe, Brother Pruffle. Give them traveling mercies today. You bring them back to us safely next week. Lord, I pray you be with us in the preparations this week for Confederate Memorial Day, that you might be uplifted and glorified in all this. We remember those that you were pleased to use, and Lord, that we might draw lessons that you would teach us. Lord, by your grace, we might be worthy of those that went before us. Father, we thank thee for your love that spanned in eternity. And Lord, as we at sometimes become encumbered and almost overburdened with the cares of the world and the political system, Lord, to realize that we're seeking a different city. Lord, that our home is truly in a different land. And Father, help us to keep that perspective. Lord, may you be glorified in the lives of your children. Lord, I thank you for each one of the members here in your flock. Encouragement we draw from one another. I just pray you strengthen each one. Father, we thank thee most of all for our Savior. Lord, we thank thee for his atoning death, for his complete, accomplished, and finished atonement. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.